Millie for that. And I'm just going to say this, we're very blessed to have Gordon and Millie in our church. Amen. Anybody else feel that way? I'm very thankful for both of you all. I know neither one of you want me to say that right now, but I'm going to say it. So I'm very thankful. I was just thinking this. I mean, there are so many churches around our country who do not have the skilled people that we have here. And not just to musicians, but across the board. I mean, we are very, very thankful and blessed. So thank you both. Even though you don't want to hear that, thank you both. Go ahead and open your Bible if you do have it with you. Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning, continuing our study through the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to finish it up this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 23. So Ruth chapter 2, Ruth in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 14 through 23 will be our text this morning. If you found that, or I think it's on the screen as well, if you don't have a Bible, allow me to read this for our hearing and edification this morning. This is what God tells us in His Word. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roast grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave it to her the food that she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is our close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out amongst the young women, lest you go into another field and be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your truth this morning to come and to open it amongst other believers. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us through it. Lord, these are my feeble words, Father, but I humbly ask that you would speak ultimately through your word and affect our hearts. God, change us this morning, convict us of our sins, and allow us to see your loving kindness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, finishing Ruth chapter 2 this morning, and the story has come up to this point, at least so far, that Ruth has left her native lands and has assimilated into Jewish life, or at least somewhat, but her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are pretty hungry. That's where we found them last week. So what were they to do about that? Well, Ruth was to then go out into the fields and glean. We talked about how in Levitical law, God provided for the widows and the orphans, right? And how did he do that? Well, he left corners of fields open for them to glean. He left the corners and some edges and whatever was left over in the field from the workers for these leftovers to be picked up by the widows, and then they would be able to eat. So it was the safety net in the culture to take care of these people. And we find that Ruth is taking care of her mother-in-law, so she goes out and gets this grain that is left over in the field, but she happens upon, and I say that in quotation marks, right? We realized last week that there's no such thing as happenstance or luck, right? It is the providential hand of God that is working. She enters into this man's field named Boaz. Boaz graciously and mercifully takes pity upon her and compassion upon her, provides for her, and allows her to enter into his fields, being protected by his covering, basically, saying that she's not allowed to be messed with because she was a foreigner. So she stays with these gleaners, these female gleaners in Boaz's field to allow her to pick a lot of grain for her and her mother-in-law. But ultimately, last week we saw that the picture was ultimately about Jesus, right? It was about the Lord and his provision for all people. And we find that that is where Ruth found her provision, and so did Boaz. So that was kind of where we left the day last week. Well, we're jumping back into that same day in our text this week. So let's begin here in verse 14 at a meal, right? This gets us hungry for lunch, doesn't it? At least it is for me. My stomach's growling. So here we have a meal. They ate back in the Old Testament just like we do today. So they worked and worked and worked, and they had time for a meal. And it's interesting here that Boaz does not exclude Ruth, right? What does he do? He brings her in, doesn't he? And he's not just saying, hey, sit over there in the corner and eat what's left over. What is he saying? He's saying, come over here and eat with me at my table. That's what it says in verse 14. Boaz said to her, come and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So he passed her the roast grain. So this is really making you hungry, isn't it? Roasted grain and bits of bread, right? This is what they had to eat anyway. But they're showing here the favor that Boaz has for Ruth. He's bestowing grace upon her, allowing her to engage in even eating amongst those who were considered clean, or she would have been considered unclean because she was a foreigner. So he's allowing her to come in and to eat and even to be satisfied. That's what it says there at the end of verse 14. She ate until she was satisfied, and then what? She had some left over, right? So this is not just, hey, let me give you a little bit of food and then you go back out in the fields and work. This is, I'm going to take complete care of you, so much so that you're going to be taking a doggy bag home to your mother-in-law, right? That's basically what's happening here. She's taking these leftovers home, as we saw. So she's eating and is being satisfied, and then he continues. If he hasn't been kind enough already, he does even continue more so here in verse 15. So they go back out into the fields, but Boaz again gives this instruction to the men, these foremen, these workers in his field, that says, do not let her go home empty. That's basically what he's saying, right? Don't let her go home empty-handed. But what? What is she supposed to do? She's supposed to follow after these young men who then are supposed to leave some sheaves on the ground for her to pick up. So basically, now what she's doing is just picking up these already picked pieces of grain, right? That's what she's doing. So he's bestowing favor upon her, even here allowing her to be a part of his workforce, be a part of his family, even being a part of who he is and the wealth that he is, of his wealth even here. So here we find even in verse 16, and also put out some bundles for her to leave and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. So the blessings just keep on coming, don't they? That's basically what he's saying there. That God is taking care of Ruth and Naomi through Boaz, right? He is the redeemer of this story. He is the one that is changing the situation of Ruth and Naomi. And we're seeing that played out here in verses 14 through 16 at this meal. So as you can imagine, if you were in her shoes, she'd probably be pretty excited, right? You literally went from having nothing. She was starving to death at the beginning of this chapter. And now literally she is overflowing with the amount of food that she has to take home. And this is just the blessing of God, isn't it? There's a lot of correlation there, isn't there? We'll get to that in just a moment. But God is providing for her in bundles, if you want to think of it like that. God is providing for her in bundles. So she went out and she worked till evening, verse 17 tells us, and then she beat it out. Now, this was very hard work, okay? This was a lot different, and I'm no farmer, and I know there are some in here, but it's a lot different nowadays than it was then. This was very manual. So she is out there beating out this grain, taking this grain home, and she's finding herself in the end of verse 17 with about an ephah of barley. Now, we don't use ephahs, at least in my house. Maybe you do. I don't know. But this is approximately 25 to 55 pounds of grain, okay? So this is not just a day's take. This is like a couple weeks worth of grain she's getting in one day, okay? So she's taking this home, and I honestly wonder, because you see the transition there from 17 to 18, she's taking 25 plus pounds of barley home, and she's walking into the city with this. So just imagine carrying a big bag of dog food that weighs 25 pounds or more and walking with it after you've worked in a field all day, and then you're walking back home and providing this for someone to eat. Of course, making bread out of it for something for her mother-in-law to eat. So that's just interesting how she carried this back into the city where Naomi is. Again, I think that's just God's provision for her and taking care of her. So as you can imagine, now just put yourself in the shoes in this room. If you were in this room and Naomi's sitting there, Ruth comes like stumbling in with this bag of grain, right? And she's like, where on earth have you been, right? Like, you went out to pick some food and now you've got like, you're overflowing with the amount of food that you came back home with. Where have you been? And whose field did you find favor? Where did you glean today? That's what she's asking her. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Like, no kidding, right? Yeah, like bless, yes, yes, thank you, Lord, for providing, which we've all said before, abundantly, more than we ever deserve. And that's what's happening here for her. She's being provided for by God because of His grace and His love for His child. So where has she gleaned? So Naomi's being let in now to where Ruth has been all day. So we're being entered into that now at the end of verse 19. So, yes, I have found favor is basically what she's saying. And at the end of 19, she says, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Ruth, or Naomi's probably like, "Oh, okay, Boaz. Yeah, I know Boaz, right? I know who Boaz is. Boaz is actually a relative of ours." That's what she says in verse 20. She said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Ultimately there, I think that sentence is telling us, it's kind of hard to picture who exactly it's pointing to in the Hebrew, but it's saying, "May he be blessed by the Lord," that is, Boaz be blessed by the Lord, "but the Lord in whose kindness he has not forsaken the living," right? That would be Naomi and Ruth, "or the dead," right? He's providing for them in the absence of their dead spouses. God is providing for them. So what is Naomi saying here? She's saying, "May God bless Boaz," because that's how God's blessing us right now. "May God bless Boaz. May God be praised for his kindness to us. May the Lord be the focus of our lives." So she's truly realizing here that every single thing that she has right now has come from the Lord. It's not her own doing. This has all come from the Lord. This is a blessing from God. This is the kindness of the Lord bestowed upon her. Again, that covenant name of Yahweh mentioned there in verse 20. So God is, again, invoked as the primary feature behind all of the things that are happening here as the account of Ruth unfolds. So Naomi sends out this blessing, and then she says, "And this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." One of the ones who was prescribed in the Old Testament in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy, that if you were a woman who had lost their spouse, then one of your husband's brothers or nearest in-laws would take you into their family, would marry you if perhaps that was possible, or at least take you into their family to provide for you so that your children would have the same name and be able to inherit the land as their father would have done if he would have been living. So here, that's the story of the Redeemer, how he fits into this. Some Bible versions say here, kinsman Redeemer, because he was a very close relative of the one who was widowed, which of course would be Ruth in this instance. So Naomi here is basically tying everything together and saying, it's not just happenstance that you walked into that field, right? She's seeing here that God has orchestrated all of these events for his bigger purpose and for his glory to redeem Ruth and even to redeem Naomi out of their situations and bring them in to see the kindness and love of God, their Savior. That's the bigger picture here that's going on. So I imagine all of this is done with like a twinkle in Naomi's eye. I don't know. The text doesn't really tell us that. But she just is seeing how God is faithful. And you know, you've been there too, right? You see things just orchestrating together and working out, and you know, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. There's no other explanation for this but the Lord, and that's exactly what's happening here. God in his redemption is drawing everything together by this Redeemer named Boaz. So the story does then continue through the rest of the barley and wheat harvest, we're told, that Ruth is to go out into the fields and to reap behind the young ladies and even behind the young men so that she has enough food for her and her mother-in-law Naomi to live off of. But it's interesting, I think, also to note here at the end of verse 23 that she does continue through these harvests. And I think you could even see there of the wealth of Boaz. This man does not just have one single field to take care of his own little family, but he is a large farmer, okay? He's taking care of large crops, large fields. He has many people employed, and this is the kindness that he's using out of his wealth to bless other people. That's what he's doing there for Ruth. But part of his redemption of Ruth's life, and even of Naomi's life, it's only partial. Right now, it's only physical. He's only just providing for them physically. He's providing food for them, but part of redemption is that she should be entirely redeemed, that she should be adopted, as it were, into his family through marriage. And we see that that's not quite happened yet. So there's only really partial redemption that's happening here at the end of chapter 2. that she is being provided for physically by this kinsman redeemer. But we know, I think there's a little teaser there that it says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Right? She's not in his household yet. She's not in Boaz's household yet, but I think that time's coming. And you can kind of see that by saying that she still lived with her mother-in-law, but we can look forward to this coming adoption into or marriage into Boaz's family and his wealth. Well, that was a spoiler alert in case anyone has not read. I'm sorry. Lynn's like, I hadn't read this story before. So feel free to read ahead, but we'll get some more out of that as we go on. But I think it's just amazing to see here how God is taking the events of ordinary everyday life and working them for His glory. And you know, that's not something that's just remote to the Old Testament, right? That's every single one of our lives. There's no thing that happens by happenstance. There's no event that happens by luck or chance. It is the interweaving of God's purpose throughout human history. So you don't go to places randomly. You don't do things randomly. Those things, yes, by human choice happen, but God is bigger than those things and works through them to bring about His purpose and His will. And that's what we're seeing here in this passage. Ruth is just going out to get some food because she needs to live, and God is working through that to bless her tremendously, which is pretty amazing to see. And that's why I love these Old Testament stories, because you see how God is redeeming people for Himself and working through every aspect of life for His glory. So let's look at some implications of this passage this morning. And I really want to focus on the loving kindness of God. And I think that's pretty clear in this passage this morning. But if you look at verse 20, it says this. Naomi speaking, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And the word kindness there is a Hebrew word that's very specific between God and His chosen people. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Now, I know you're all going to remember that and use it on your friends when you tell them about the Hebrew word. That means kindness or grace, is loving kindness. It's something it's really hard to put into words in English because it means so many things wrapped into one thing. But it's His kindness, His loving kindness, His grace, His affection, His mercy that He has for specifically a person, right? It's not for everybody, but it's for specifically His child, as we see here with Ruth and Naomi. So God is showing His love and His kindness towards Ruth and towards Naomi by using this word that means that He's wrapped up and in love with them. I don't know if that quite translates over into what I'm trying to say, but I hope it does, that He is giving up all of Himself in order that they might know that God loves them. And that's the word here in verse 20. It's the kindness, it's the love, it's the loving kindness of God that we see throughout this book and throughout this passage. And as I was reflecting upon this and thinking about how we can apply this to our lives, I couldn't help but think of the gospel in this passage, even in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine." That's an invitation by God for all of us as outsiders, isn't it? And there's no explicit connection here by taking the Lord's Supper and communion, but I couldn't help but think of that. When we are as outsiders, we are as Ruth in this story. If you haven't seen that before, that's who we are in this story. We're the outsiders. We're the foreigners. We're distant from the Lord. We have no access to the blessings of God, but what has God done? God in His redemption has sent us a Redeemer. And who's the Redeemer in this story? Who's the Christ figure? It's Boaz, who goes out into the fields, right? Out of his wealth, he leaves his wealth, goes to Ruth, the outsider, and welcomes her into his family. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 14. Boaz is not treating her as an outsider, but welcoming her in to feast with him. Just think of Christ in that. Just think of your life in Christ, where you were an outsider in your sins, and what has Christ done? He has left his wealth of heaven, come to you, come to the fields, right? To save your soul and to invite you into communion with him, into fellowship with him, in order that you might know the riches of his love, of his kindness, of his goodness. But too often what distracts us from understanding the gospel, especially when we read it in these things, is we think we deserve a seat at the table. We think that because I am a religious person, because I am a moral person, because I go to church, because I am kind to my neighbor, that somehow I deserve God's blessing in my life. But that's nothing far, that's far from the truth this morning. It's very far from the truth. In fact, because we think then that we can earn God's love. If that's our mindset, if we think that just because we're good people, then God deserves to give us things, that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that we cannot earn it, right? Ruth did not earn anything in this passage, did she? No, she didn't. But God intersected her life. He stepped into her life and completely changed the situation. And that's the gospel of grace for each and every one of us. That He steps into our situation and redeems us, not by anything good that we've done, not because we deserve it, because you know what we deserve? Condemnation and punishment. Because we're the ones who have rebelled against the Lord, right? There's a quote, I'm probably going to mess this up, but roughly this is what I heard last week. I probably shouldn't do this because I'm going to mess this quote up. The only thing that we add to our salvation is making it possible, right? We need to be saved, right? We need to be saved. We've made it possible. We need a Savior. We're the ones who have sinned. We're the ones, don't quote that because I messed it up, okay? But we're the ones who need to be saved. That's what we're contributing to our salvation, the need for salvation, because we have sinned. It's nothing that we have done to earn our own salvation. It's nothing that we deserve to be welcomed into the feast to dine with our Savior. All right? There's such a picture here of Christ welcoming in the unworthy to His table. I mean, I can't explain this broadly enough, I don't think, with words. But just think of your condition without the Lord. Think of the desperation of your condition without Christ, that you are the outsider, that you are the foreigner, that I am the foreigner, that we are without hope, that we will die and starve without the necessity, the bread of life, Christ coming in and redeeming us, just as we have seen in this story. This is the loving kindness of God, who has not forsaken us, who's not left you alone, but He desires that you should come in and feast on Him, right? The focus is on the Lord. The focus is on Christ. It's not on us. It's not on the extra benefits and blessings. It's on Jesus. It's on Jesus. Our focus should be on Jesus because He has stepped in and His loving kindness towards us says that He took our punishment so that we could know the Lord. He stepped into our place in order that we could have life, so that we could sit at the table with our Redeemer and rejoice. Because that's what it's going to be at the end of time. It's going to be sitting with our Redeemer and rejoicing in festival, right? And rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. Do you believe that? I'm looking at it. I'm not sure. Do we love the Lord with all of who we are? He has given up Himself. And I'm struggling for words this morning. I don't know why. But to put this into words, it's so hard because Christ has given up everything for someone completely unworthy as you and as me. He's given up everything in order that you might know the love of your Creator. I don't know words for that. I don't. But to offer you this morning Christ Jesus to say He has paid for your sins. He has paid for your sins, and if you, by faith, trust completely in what Jesus has done for you, then you have a seat at the table. That Christ Jesus has done it all in order that you don't have to do anything, because He's done it all. So you, by faith, trusting in Christ and His work on the cross for you, then gives you the assurance and the hope to know that you will one day feast with Christ at His table in eternity, and that you can enjoy the benefits of Christ now. That you can have the relationship with the Lord now. It's not something to come. It's not something to earn. But it's here, present now, to allow you to walk in grace and mercy throughout your daily lives. And again, I'm struggling for words this morning, but I think you know what I'm talking about. This is the grace. This is the gospel of love. That God in His loving kindness has not left us to die and to starve in our sins in the field. But He has brought a Redeemer in who left His wealth, who stepped into the field and invited the worthless, right? The foreigner, the outsider to His table. And in fact, that's each and every one of us. That we have been graced upon more than anything else in the whole world. That God loves us more than anything else in the whole entire world. And I hope you know that this morning. I hope you do. You might be stuck in a sin. You might be just continually stuck in a sin. But God is letting you know this morning that He loves you, that He cares for you, that you are not alone, and He desires that you know Him and know His love. And that's something that the Holy Spirit, I think, just wants to convey this morning. I really do. Let's pray. Lord, there are times, Father, when we just need to know that You love us. There's so much, Father, in our world, Father, that even in our lives, God, that draw our attention away from You. To where we think, Father, that we somehow earn Your favor and earn Your blessing. But as we look at Your word this morning, God, it's so true that we don't. We earn condemnation on ourselves. And God, You have rescued us. You have sent a Redeemer, a Boaz, in the form of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to cleanse us, to purify us, to take away our shame and our guilt. Lord, it's hard to even fathom and to put into words what this means, at least for myself. Father, I know my sins, and I pray that You forgive me of them. And I pray for those in this congregation, God, who do not know You, or maybe are resting in their own performance to gain blessing or favor or relationship with You, God, that You would break that down this morning. God, that we would see that You do love us tremendously, so much more than we could ever even fathom, and that You have rescued us, Father, from a place of death and destruction and utter helplessness, and given us a seat at Your table. This is Your grace, God. And we give You all praise and glory for the things that You are doing, the hearts that You are changing. Thank You, God, so much for saving us. In Jesus, amen.